not just leave it at the... Versus for a little while, I thought that fight.
Well,
and I realized they wouldn't have any idea.
They won't have any idea at all, so if you want...
I worry about the people in parks when I play a specialized fatties. My congregation is particularly high, so I don't want to meet them. I couldn't sing my part.
Yeah.
But I don't hear so many people doing that. I did a doxology one time, played a really wild setting. She says, "Are you all right? I thought you were sick."
Thank you. This one. There we go. Welcome, Mountain View. What a privilege it is to be together to worship today. This is the highlight of my week, and I hope as yours as well. We have a small gift for anybody who's here for the very first time, or if you want popcorn, raise your hand, and we'll get you some right away. Thanks for popping in, Jim. Yeah, I'm glad you're here. Be sure and welcome friends to come to worship with you. This morning, be mindful that Pastor Sarah has helped teaching a class on United Methodism. She and I are tag-teaming in that class down at Fraser Hall. And if you can't make it Sundays at 10:30 because you're here, Wednesdays at 10 o'clock, we have the same class. And you can ask and find yourselves in worship, find yourself learning in class at those occasions as well. Good class. Fun. With those announcements made, then let's hear what's going on in the life of Mountain View.
Good morning. Thank you. I'm Carolyn Lesage, a relatively new member here, but I'd like to highlight a few things that are happening at Mountain View soon. One is the Pro Musica Colorado Classical Chamber Orchestra that will be having a performance at Mountain View today at 2 p.m. with the pre-concert talk preceding, so that might be fun. Then I also wanted to highlight the Strangers as Neighbors with the United Methodist Women's Study Group that will begin a new Bible study Tuesday, September 25th. And they welcome all, especially invite women of faith, since the final chapter is entitled, How Can Christian Women Respond? And finally, the Inclusivity Committee panel is meeting on October 7th from 2 to 4, and they're asking you to join them here on the last wrap-up of the human sexuality and gender issues through the framework of the Wesley Quadrennial. They're invited the panel presentation to look at scripture that speaks to human sexuality.
Would you stand and greet one another in the spirit of Christ and God's love?
If you'll please join me in the congregational introit, Come, Come, Everybody Worship.
Come, come, everybody worship with a prayer or song of praise. Come, come, everybody worship, worship God always. Worship and remember to keep the Sabbath day. Take a rest and think of God, put your work away. Come, come, everybody worship with a prayer or song of praise. Come, come, everybody worship, worship God always. Worship and remember the Lord's unending care, reaching out to love and help people everywhere. Come, come, everybody worship with a prayer or song of praise. Come, come, everybody worship, worship God always.
We call upon your name, seeking your wisdom for our life. We call upon your name, seeking forgiveness for our sins. We call upon your name, allowing us to turn loose of our brokenness and set a new course through Jesus Christ. This we pray in his name. Amen. At this time, this is your time for us to share together. Come on, guys. So, kids, I wanted to ask you today, it's our theme. What is confession? Yeah. Telling someone that you did something wrong. Okay? What is confession? Yeah. Okay, so after you lied, you tell someone that I did this, right? Good girl, that's right. Yes, sir, what's confession? You get rid of all your guiltiness that you have been hiding. Amen. These guys have got it figured out. Do you think that adults need to confess things?
Yes.
Do you think, she said, yeah. Do you think that adults need forgiveness? Yeah. Okay. I think you know that too. Confession and forgiveness. Who helps us with that?
Mm-hmm.
God helps us do that. God helps us see what we did wrong and then feel loved enough that we can ask for forgiveness What comes next? What comes next after forgiveness? They say sorry. Okay. And then you have kind of a come back together moment, huh? Each of you says you're sorry to each other, is what she's saying. What happens after you get forgiven or you forgive somebody? There's a come together moment, and what else? What does it feel like? You feel kind of happy, right? Things get broken, things get mended. How do you feel when you get forgiven?
I feel good and I don't feel guilty.
You feel good and you don't feel guilty anymore. Good boy. All right. You feel happy that you told somebody, and it's all better now, right? Well, these are big ideas, and these are big things that big people deal with, and I know you do too. Confession, forgiveness, and it's all better. All right, let's see if we can't practice that this week. Confession, forgiveness, and it's all better. Dear God, thank you for giving us a way to make it all better. Help us when we are too proud to ask for forgiveness. Help us when we won't confess. Give our hearts courage to trust you, God, and forgive each other and make it all better. Amen. Our children have things to teach us, friends. We must learn from them. I ask you to bear with me this week on my witness to the week. We've had a difficult time of it this week. One of the hardest things we've ever had to do, which was stand with our daughter in a legal proceeding. And it's been brewing for 2.5 years. She was falsely accused of something at work, and the only way through it was to it. We've had a real rough go of it. The judge won't make their decision for 3 to 8 weeks, and we must wait for that. But we hope for justice to be served. We were living and walking this road with her. We were living and walking this road with her because it was the right thing to do. We were living and walking this road with her because she's our daughter, and we know she's innocent. Despite the accuser's weak allegations and institutional suspicion and whisper campaigns, despite the abuse of power, amazing incompetence at the state level, and the flimsiest kinds of evidence, we've been forced to walk this anguished road with her. Like water in a dry, dry desert, reason has been hard to come by. Like high, high cliffs, justice has been out of reach. And my confession to you today is that we've had times despaired utterly and at times lost hope. My confession is that we have felt broken. There is a reason, my friends, why the ninth commandment in the Bible, the ninth commandment of the 10, you'll remember those, the 10 suggestions, right? Yeah. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. There's a reason why that's in there. And we've witnessed the unbearable destruction wrought when administrators and officials cast aspersions, when friends shed blame and fob off their responsibilities, when folks do wrong by the ninth commandment. Because suspicion has the power to destroy careers. Allegations have the ability, baseless though they may be, to destroy people. For us, as loved ones of our child, and for you, as you may have experienced similar things, some of you have experienced even worse, we're left to pick up the pieces. We're left to pick up the pieces and find a way to forgive. We confess that we have been broken. We seek to forgive, and we reach for redemption. Because one of the things that we discovered throughout all of this is that though we've been through the valley of the shadow of death, we're sure that the Lord's presence has kept us together. We are certain that God has kept us alive. We know that God has kept us moving toward his light. Sometimes that was a very dim pinprick of light, but it showed us the path. That's the redemption that we all need, make no mistake. We may need more time for healing. We may need more time for perspective. We may need more time for recovery to unfold, but through Christ, we have faith that we will come out the other side. For our spiritual practice today, I would like to ask you to take your pen and your bulletin. A pencil will do. Nobody else will see this unless you show it to them. You don't have to write it down. I want you to think on one thing that you need forgiveness for. We'll take a minute to do that. Now I want you to ask God to forgive you. Now I want to ask you to forgive yourself. That can be the hardest part. Our family works on honest confession. We search for genuine forgiveness. And we will continue with God's help towards sincere redemption. Because otherwise, we live in the dark. Amen. We share as a people our joys and our concerns together, and today, we celebrate the life of Molly, who passed away this week. Stephen, God bless you and your family and your loss. We've been praying for her and her family. There are many others who need prayers today. Who are they? Who have you been praying for? It's okay to say I've been praying for myself, right? That's okay, too. Yes, ma'am. Aunt Kathy was diagnosed with uterine cancer. And happy birthday to you, by the way, from earlier in the week. You're 29 again, right? Mm-hmm. Yes.
Hey, the widow of one of our cohorts of ministry, Paul Sullivan, Ernie, is by hospice, should already have been gone. She's lingering on. Called on her Friday, and just Ernie Sullivan.
The wife of Ernie Sullivan. Her name is Ernie, Claude Sullivan's widow, a pastor in our midst, passed away. She's in hospice. Yes, dear, what have you been praying about? She's praying for herself because she broke her eyelid, her superorbital ridge right there. And so it needs to be, could be healing. Good girl. Yes, Pua, who have you been praying for? Their son is driving back to school in California, and prayers of travel mercies and care for them. Who else? Yes.
Joy, my dad, who went through prostate cancer last year and an aneurysm, found out he was cancer-free this week.
Mm. Her dad was found cancer-free this week, and she's so delighted about that, as he is. Out the other side, right? Yes, Bill.
Yeah,
Annie's best friend, little Annie's best friend, is going through tests treatments at University of Iowa for a rare form of cancer. A bone disease. Okay. Little people. Who else? Yes, yes. A friend's, prayers for the family, a friend's mother's passed away. Prayers for the family. Okay. All right. Wanda and Joe Rivera continue to need our prayers. Warren Smith's brother, struggling with cancer. Dave Waite's brother in Hawaii, the same. And as we mentioned, Steve Richard and the passing of his sister-in-law, Molly. Do you feel ready to pray? All right. Hold hands with somebody if you can. All grace and possibility are yours, O God, and so we turn to you. We turn to you seeking your favor. We who seek to be your people, bear with children, bear with loved ones, at the beginning and in the middle and at the end of life. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us in our own healing, that you might help us through this day, that we would, before we close our eyes tonight, experience a measure of grace, and the hope of our hearts would be fulfilled. Give us the patience we need. Let us turn loose of all those things that hold us back. And we pray this in Jesus' name, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As the ushers prepare to receive our tithes and offerings, who here received a gear in the mail this week? If you didn't receive a gear in the mail this week, be sure and let me know, because we want to make sure you're in on our stewardship campaign. The gear is, what part would you play in our stewardship work? What part would you play? Heavenly Father, help us to lift our eyes to the source of light and hope. Help us to live our lives in the way that leads to possibilities and not just repeated injury. Help us to discover in our hearts the forgiveness that we need, the confession that we follow, and the redemption that we desire. Through Jesus Christ and these gifts, we pray, making the difference in the world. Amen. You may be seated. You need to stand up. Lord, I want to be a Christian. If everybody wants to be a Christian, please stand up. There we go. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart,
in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be all loving in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be all loving in my heart, in my heart, in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart, in my heart.
Please join me for the spiritual meditation. May the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. I'll be reading this morning from the Revised Standard Version of the Holy Bible, and I'll be reading James 3, then verses 13 through 4:3, and then again 7 and 8, and then 10. Okay. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good life, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This wisdom is such as comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without uncertainty or insincerity. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes wars? And what causes fighting among you? Is it not your passions that are at war in your members? You desire and do not have, so you kill. And you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and wage war. You do not have because you have not asked. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and your sinners, and purify your hearts. And, your hearts, you men of double mind, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We may be able to change the world with love, but James seems to know something about us. James has got our number. James, as a writer, would talk to us more plainly. He seems to know that we don't always choose things for love. What we bring to the world matters. What we lift to the Lord sets the stage. What we choose to focus upon in this life reveals who we are and where we are headed. What we choose to focus on and hold on to shapes our days. Think with me the water wheel of our imagination, the one that we're preaching about these months. Next to that water wheel is a community, a village. The village is the reason the wheel has been constructed. The wheel is meant and set in place to do the work. Next to the mill pond on the river is a bridge. The water's peaceful and slow moving because the mill transforms God's grace into substance for everyone. This is the community for which the water wheel turns, a community of those who pray and sow, reap and harvest, worship and live. The village brings their harvest to the miller to be made into flour. Can you imagine it? On their shoulders, they carry bags of grain. In their wagons, they carry sacks. Many times over, a harvest to be turned to flour. The flour which then will be baked into bread. Daily baked from the hearth and home, served at the table and shared in Holy Communion at the church. There, by the water wheel, by the river in our imagination. As we experience this message this morning, I hope you'll come to realize that we're not just talking here about grain and flour. We're talking about what we bring from our lives to God. What substance do you bring to God? What grist for the mill and grain for the grinding? Our prayers, our sorrows, our hidden motivations, our aspirations and open hopes. We also bring these things to be transformed by the Lord, because it matters what we bring. A couple of weeks ago, last week, Pastor Sarah talked about worship as a spiritual practice, a very important message for us to consider. 2 weeks ago, we talked, when I was preaching, about our impulses and intentions and drives. You see, we're not just called to do good things, but to understand why we do good things. We're not just to bring stuff to God, but to consider the quality of what it is we bring. We're asked not just to keep on doing what we've been doing and expecting different results, but to turn loose our brokenness and resentments, to turn loose and take up a new life in Christ Jesus. It's not just what you bring which is important, it's what you take away back home to your loved ones. The writer of James has our number. The writer of James asks us to be gentle peacemakers who harvest righteousness, who bring our lives before God, that our motives can be challenged. Yes, God has the right to challenge our motives and to consider our thinking, the lives that we bring before God, so that they might be cleansed. For James' aim is that our hearts would be mended, that our lives would be transformed. So if we bring only our persistent sorrows, if we bring only our harsh judgments, if we bring only our unwillingness to change, what can God do with that? I ask you. Maybe a lot. But I submit to you it's a lot easier if we would bring our contrite hearts, our honest and pure understandings of forgiveness, the way the children understand it, our open hearts and willingness to change. And these things, I believe, God can do much, much more than if we sit tight-fisted, unwilling to forgive, unwilling to confess, unwilling to be transformed. Well, we get to sit in our stew in our own juices week in and week out. Like grain brought to the miller, like grist carried to the mill, what we bring to God ends up in the substance of our life. What we bring for worship, our broken selves, our deep bitterness, our earnest prayers to set the stage for our lives long into the future. What we bake, the bread of gladness or the bread of discontentment from the flour ground at the mill, it becomes our daily bread until we worship God again and can have another chance to leave it alone, to turn loose of our resentments, to begin something new. As a young person, I've always been was always interested in the story of Cain and Abel, right? I had three brothers, so I definitely thought about murder several times. Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4. They both, you see, were sons of Adam and Eve. They both made offerings, and they both served God. But do you remember what happens to them? For some reason, God's favored Abel's offering over Cain's, and in a rage because of it, Cain killed his brother Abel and was banished to the land of Nod. Right? Why did God favor Abel's offering? What's the material difference between the fruit of Cain's harvest and portions from Abel's flock? Does God hate vegans? Is he a strict meatitarian? Is there some reason that he preferred Abel's gift? Well, I didn't realize right away, but the answer's right there in the passage from chapter 4. Cain kills Abel, and it's revealed there in the careful reading just why. Cain just brought some of his harvest as offering to God, some expired lettuce, some tough, wilted turnips, some smelly old melons that were past expiration date. He didn't even bother to wash the dirt off of them before he put them on the table. But Abel brought fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. Do you hear the difference? God preferred Abel's gift because Abel actually thought about his offering. Cain just threw some stuff together on his way to town. What we bring to the Lord matters. What we lift to the Lord sets the stage, and what we hold on to calls the tune and feeds our families and ourselves for the rest of the week. What do you value? How do you want to live? What are you willing to turn loose of as you worship and have God transform? This was reported that last year, believe it or not, gift cards were the number one request for Christmas, more than ever before, more than anything else, gift cards. The National Retail Federation reports that 80% of Christmas shoppers spent each an average of $155 on gift cards last year. It's set to go up another 9% this year. And despite the popularity and request for gift cards, it's also reported in the same source that last year was over $2 billion in lost value in gift cards that people never redeemed. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. We want to remain in control in such a way and get gift cards that we never use. But it's not the only bundle of gifts that are wasted. People are given gifts even more valuable that they refuse to put to work, put to use, even to their own benefit. What I'm suggesting here is that the gift of God's grace to all of us is many times the value that's left on the unopened boxes and gift cards hidden in a corner somewhere. That the gift of God's grace, the gift of forgiveness and redemption, are left in the dark corners and forgotten about by you and me. I need to forgive. I need to confess. I need to seek redemption. Was asked of me at the 8 o'clock service, how did I know this would hit home so hard? I said, duh. We all need that. What are God's gifts wanting to be employed in you? What are God's gifts wanting to be set loose in you and me? What might we do to prepare ourselves to use these gifts for Christ's sake and for our benefit? The spiritual practice that we're focusing on today is confession and forgiveness. That turns our lives loose for redemption, freedom, joy, it's okay time. Right? All the things the children said. Make it all better. That's what life should be about. So allow me to suggest that forgiveness is a gift from God which liberates the person who forgives. Forgiveness is a spiritual practice which is the cure for the harm that others have caused in you and me. It's also in many ways similar to practicing the violin or basketball, none of which I was ever very good at. The violin because I hear the music, but I can't make the music. Basketball because I just can't do the math. Arcs, you know. bouncing off the backboard. I don't know, I can't do it. But the more times I'm told you practice a sonata or shooting free throws, the more that action becomes ingrained as a habit. Muscle memory, it's called. The benefit flows to the practitioner. And similarly, the more you practice forgiving, the spiritual practice of forgiving, the more forgiving becomes second nature to us. And the benefits accrue to you. It seems there was a university professor who taught piano that was simply and affectionately known as Herman. And one night, several years ago, at a university concert of a piano virtuoso, the music suddenly stopped. It seems the virtuoso became ill and he wasn't able to continue in this very, very difficult piece. And so sooner as the artist had retired from the stage, when Herman rose from his seat in the audience, murmuring going on, walked on stage, sat down at the piano, and with great mastery completed the performance in its entirety. People gave him a standing ovation. Later that evening at a party, one of his students asked Herman how he was able to perform such demanding piece of music so flawlessly, without notice, without rehearsal, without warning. How was he able to do that? And this is what Herman told him. He explained that in 1939 in Europe, he was a budding young concert pianist and was arrested and placed in a Nazi concentration camp. He said that, putting it mildly, the future looked bleak. And continued, I knew that in order to keep the flicker of hope alive in my life, that I might someday play again, that I needed to practice every day. I began by fingering a piece from my repertoire on a bare board bed late one night in the dark. The next night I added a second piece, and soon I was running through my entire repertoire. I did this every night for 5 years, he said. And it so happens that the piece I played tonight at that concert hall was part of that repertoire. That constant practice is what kept hope alive in my life. Every day, I renewed my hope that I would one day be able to play my music again on a real piano and in true freedom for the glory of God. And tonight was that night. James says that the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace for others. But if we don't practice it, will we recognize our opportunity when it comes? Herman not only practiced his intention, he had the patience needed to wait for just the right moment to share his gift with the world. Not only did he master the skill, he kindled the hope and bided his time. And then he offered his talent to God. In humility, God exalted him before the crowds. Can you recognize good from evil? Do you know when you're being used by fear and suspicion? Can you turn away and reach for what James calls gracious peace and hope? A harvest of righteousness and redemption. When we hold on to grudges, when we hold on to harsh judgments, when we hold on to unyielding hearts, we deny God the opportunity to really transform our lives. And when we bring this as grist to the mill, then we end up eating from it for the rest of our week. And when we harbor suspicion and dig deep the hole for others to fall in, and put our work to evil, and bear false witness, and harbor suspicion, and grumble in life, we feed this food to our children. What I want to say is that someday this period of political fighting and disgrace will be over. And then we're going to have to look at each other in the eye and say, I treated you fairly. I disagreed with you, but I loved you anyway. One day, these challenges will change, and we will see what we've been through, and we will say, I hope that I did the right thing, or I ask for forgiveness, and redemption can follow. At another time in our civil history, after the Civil War, a Confederate soldier wrote this prayer to remind us who we are, but also whose we are. He wrote, having lost the conflict, I asked God for strength that I might achieve, and I was made weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I was asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I received nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. For my prayer is answered, and I am most richly blessed. In my preparation this week for this message, I ran across a key thought which has fed me. I found it most helpful. I want to share it with you. The author said that when in trouble and in pain, it's normal for any person to ask the reason why. Why such hardship? And when the pain of life is overwhelming, we are desperate to make sense of it. We ask for reason. We think there's a reason behind it, that the pain won't hurt so much if we discover what it is. And all too often when we discover what it is, we may not understand it. But he is sure, and I am too, that God's grace is always the purpose behind things, even if we don't conceive of the reason. What is the difference between reason and purpose? Reason looks for a because, cause and effect. Purpose focuses on the what for. Reason wants a logical explanation that will make sense out of something that's happened. Purpose offers us a hope that whatever has happened, God can make it work for good. The question, therefore, is not reason, not what reason there is to a thing, but what purpose is behind it. God's grace gives us this confidence. God's love gives us this gentleness born of wisdom to tell the difference between evil and good. Promise that in humbling ourselves before the Lord, whatever pain we go through will give birth to something good. And that's a big leap. It's easier said than done. It's the path of peace. It's the road to redemption. That's how we aim to live our lives, and it's much easier said than done. So, what did you bring to God in our worship this week? We brought our sorrows, our tears of anguish, certainly. We brought our minds clouded with rage. We brought our hearts brimming with pain. Of course, that's as it should be. It's all well and right and good, for God can handle everything that we bring, our uncertainty, our distrust, our foreboding, and our sin. Somebody's got to help us with life's everyday hurts and injustices. Somebody's got to help us as we seek redress. That's how we are. That's how we do. That's what God does. That's what we bring. But more importantly, perhaps, is with what would you leave? Once we turn all that stuff over to God, once we've wept and prayed and cried and forgiven and known God's grace for ourselves, how are you changed? Once we are sorted through Christ's forgiveness, once we are washed in the Spirit's love, how might we leave that painful stuff behind? Reaping a harvest of righteousness and redemption must not just be an act of will. Whatever spiritual grist we bring must be sorted by Christ. Whatever grain for the mill must be cleansed by the Spirit. Whatever pain and disappointment, our God must be allowed to transform. Because if we just take up again what we've brought with us this morning, what can God do with that? God can only sit then with us in our despairing, in our anguish, in our sorrow. And God will surely do that. But no transformation? No redemption? No joy? For the bread we make is served at the communion railing. The bread which we make is served at the dinner table. The bread that we bake is made and served at the breakfast bar. And it is the product of what we choose to take home again with us this morning at worship before God. How do we come to righteousness and redemption from the harvest that we have experienced? Let me finish with this story. And I realize I'm mixing my metaphors. An old Cherokee was teaching his grandson about life. And he says to the boy, "A fight is going inside of me. It's a terrible fight, and it's between two wolves. One is evil, and one is good. The evil one is anger and envy and sorrow and regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentments, inferiority, lies, lots of lies, false pretense, false pride, false witness. It's power and it's ego and it's ugly." The child's eyes got really big. "The other wolf is good. That wolf is joy and peace and love and long-suffering, and hope, and serenity, and humility, and kindness, benevolence. It's empathy, and faith, trust, and truth, compassion, and generosity." And the Cherokee said to his grandson, "This same fight is going on inside of you and inside of every single person you meet." And the grandson thought about it for a long while, and then he turned to his grandfather and said, "Which one will win?" And with the wisdom of the ages, the old Cherokee replied, "The one that I feed." Whatever grist we bring for the mill this week, what are we feeding inside of ourselves? What are we carrying home for dinner for our children, spiritual and otherwise? How is it possible to forgive and to find redemption? That everything's okay moment is a possibility with God. Without God, it is completely not possible. I found. Which wolf will you feed? Which bread will you bring home? What grist do you have for the mill? Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us this day and in thanksgiving. Feed our hearts the true bread of peace and love. Help us to turn loose those things that hold so tight, that leave such a mark, those experiences that damn and damage us so deeply. Because as long as we're captive of those things, there's precious little room for you. Help us, God, every last one, every mother's son, that we would find our way home to you. In Jesus' name.
Together by grace.
known. Let all contention cease. Be Christ the glory that we seek. Be ours his holy peace. Let us recall that in our midst dwells God's begotten Son. As members of his holy body joined, we are in him made one. Love can exclude no race nor creed. If honored be God's name, our common life embraces all whose maker is the same. May God help us find redemption. May God help us find forgiveness, reconciliation. May God help us find hope to lead lives as we turn loose of the things that we need to turn loose of and take hold of God's love for our hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.